Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, as we look there tonight at verses 31 through 35, just a few brief verses tonight. And this is a section of scripture that we skipped over last week. We took a look at the Garden of Gethsemane experience and the prayer life of our Savior there last Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so we wanted to do that so we could speak on the Lord's table this morning. And that leaves us coming down after finishing verse 30 this morning of Matthew chapter 26, looking at verses 31 through 35 tonight in a message entitled The Restoration of Deserters, The Restoration of Deserters. And certainly this is a message that all of us need, and I trust that we'll really take it to heart. In verse 31, it says, after they had went out into the Mount of Olives in verse 30, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Really, as we think about the words of Peter here, and we think about what our Lord has just told Peter, we're reminded of many, many wonderful hymns that we often sing, one of which is entitled, O Jesus, I Have Promised. And you know the lines so very well. It goes, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Now there is a promise made, but in order to keep that promise to the Lord, we have to stay by the side of the Savior. And this hymn continues and says, O let me feel thee near me, the world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. So the promise of faithful service is there, but there's also that sense of weakness that the hymn writer places in those words. We realize that we are weak, and it's difficult, if not nigh impossible, to stand for the Lord in our own strength. And the last verse of that great hymn says, O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. O give me grace to follow my master and my friend. You see, there's the recognition that a promise like that, to follow my master and my friend, can only be kept in divine strength. We can't do it in and of ourselves. It must be kept in the strength that God and God alone can give us. Now, we may make promises like that, and we should make promises like that, but it's hard to keep promises like that, and it's nigh impossible to keep them in our own strength. You see, the disciples, and Peter here, as all the disciples at the end of verse 35, make the same allegiance to Christ that Peter made, saying they wouldn't deny the Lord, but they thought their love for Christ was greater than it really was. And they thought their spiritual strength was greater than it really was. They thought their spiritual maturity was greater than it was. And they thought their ability to handle Satan was greater than it was. And thus they failed. They were depending on their own strength. In fact, as it says in verse 56, what our Lord says came to pass, it says at the end of verse 56 of this Matthew 26 chapter, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. When it came down to the moment of trial, they all did flee, just like our Savior said they would. They promised they wouldn't. It was verbalized by Peter. The rest attested to the very fact that they would never betray the Lord and flee from the Lord. But they did not stand with the Lord, and they were nothing but empty words. They meant well, but they were nothing but empty words because they were trying to stand in their own strength. And so this is a warning to you and to me, is that there's the inability to stand for the Lord in this spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in from day to day. if we try to do it in and of ourselves. Because no Christian is exempt from trials that would cause us to be ashamed of Jesus. In fact, I'd remind you of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, where Paul says to Timothy, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Then he tells Timothy, "Be thou therefore not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ." He told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, so you shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine Paul telling Timothy that? And if Timothy needed that, you and I need that as well. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." In Romans 1:16, that great passage, Paul also said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." So there's no place in the life of a Christian for being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we are ashamed many, many times. And there's no place for defection and no place for desertion. In fact, Romans 9 and verse 33 says, "For whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed," or should not be ashamed. And Mark 8:38, you remember these words of Jesus, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed of, when he cometh in his glory of his Father with his holy angels." So it's characteristic of unbelievers not to want to talk about Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of talking about Christ or about any relationship to the Lord or God or however they want to word it. But that should not be characteristic of true believers. And yet, under pressure, we desert him. Under pressure, we defect from him. Under pressure, we're disloyal to him. Under pressure, many times we're ashamed of him. And so this is a lesson that we all need to learn. The critics are going to come along now, and they're going to say about the defection of all the disciples here, "What kind of leader is this Jesus? What kind of leader is this Jesus? I mean, his troops, his disciples, when they come into the heat of battle, they all defect. I mean, they all desert and bail out. What kind of leader is this? Has no control over his own men, over his own followers. He has no loyalty shown to him by his very own men. I mean, lesser men than these disciples have stood in greater seriousness than they have stood and stood their ground. Didn't Jesus pick the right men? Did Jesus pick the wrong 12? That Jesus picked the wrong apostles? In other words, this could be a very demeaning thing for the Lord. He could lose face here, credibility here. This could be something that weakens his royal character, but it doesn't. For Christ points out here in this passage that the very defection of the disciples is something that was prophesied centuries before, hundreds of years before it was prophesied by the prophets. That's why he says in verse 31, he says, it is written, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And so Jesus is saying, this isn't something that should shock anybody. This is something the prophets foretold was going to happen. Now remember, this is just hours before the crucifixion of the Lord. And this is the conclusion of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All climax of redemptive history are just gearing up to these last 12 hours, as it were. And I don't know if you know it or not, but there are only four chapters in all the four Gospels that are devoted to the first 30 years of Christ's life. Four chapters for 30 years. Four chapters for 30 years. But there are 13 chapters devoted to the last day of Christ's life. Four chapters for 30 years. 13 chapters for 24 hours. That's how important this is. Redemptive history is coming to a climax here. This is a monumental moment in redemptive history, and Christ is going to teach them a great, great lesson here. I just want to share a few contrasts with you between Jesus and his disciples. Between Jesus and his disciples. Notice the contrast, first of all, between knowledge and ignorance. Knowledge and ignorance. The disciples were very ignorant. Notice verse 33, as is shown by Peter. Verse 33, "And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Peter was so ignorant. It was only going to be a few hours and he would be offended. In fact, in verse 35, Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. And we know what Peter did later on. He did deny the Lord, not just once, but three times. You see, they were ignorant of their own weakness. They were ignorant of the strength of Satan. They were ignorant of what the Old Testament prophets prophesied about them fleeing away. They were ignorant of all these things. But over against their ignorance, notice our Lord's knowledge. Our Lord's knowledge in verses 31 and 32. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. That's knowledge. He knew they'd be offended. He knew that their offense would happen that very night. He says in verse 31 and also in verse 34, this night, it says in both of those verses, 31 and 34, he knew that he would be raised again from the dead. He knew that he would go and he would meet them in Galilee. He knew that Peter would deny him three times, and he knew that they would never pass this test. And he knew that this had been prophesied centuries before. He knew everything. It was like Jesus was in a control booth. And he had a whole media center before him, as it were. Everything was being televised. And all the scenes of all the events were just flashing before him on all these monitors and all these screens. And he could see a panorama of everything that was going to happen. He could see what Judas was doing over here on this screen, exactly what he was doing at that very moment. He could see what the religious leaders were doing over on this screen at that very moment. He could see what Peter was doing and how Peter was going to deny him right after this on another monitor on that at very, very moment. He could see on another monitor the fleeing disciples running away. And he could see himself standing on trial before Pilate on another monitor. It was like he was in a booth, a control booth, and he's watching all these monitors. He had all this knowledge. He knew all of this because he's omniscient. And it's all there in front of him. He knew it was the whole plan of God that was unfolding right before him. And so we lose nothing when we look at Jesus. Nothing is unraveling before our very eyes here. He loses none of his royal majesty here. He has all this knowledge of what is going to happen. And so it all came to pass, just like he said it was going to come to pass. He knew the present. It was all going to happen this very night. He knew the past. It is written, he says in verse 31. And he knew the future. They were all going to be offended. He knew all of that. It was all clear to him. In fact, he basically focuses his knowledge on the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13. Would you go back to that just for a moment, just for a second? Zechariah, just before the end of the Old Testament, two books before the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then the next book back would be Zechariah chapter 13. And Christ is saying, you're going to be offended of me this very night, but this is the very plan of God. This is not some event that is coming to pass on the whim or the fancy of the religious leaders or of Judas, but this has been God's plan all along, for it is written. And where is it written? Well, Zechariah 13, verse 7. Notice the beginning of verse 7 of Zechariah 13. God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now, this is Jehovah God speaking here, and he says, against my shepherd. My shepherd is a reference to God's personal representative, as it were. So he says, my sword is going to slay my shepherd. This is the Father saying this. He says, my sword is going to slay my shepherd. And then notice the second part of verse 7, and against the man that is my fellow. That Hebrew word there for man is not the normal word for man. It literally means mighty man, man of great strength, man that is my equal, man that is in union with me, man that is the same as me. So it's a marvelous statement. So who is equal to God the Father? It is Christ. Who is the mighty shepherd? It is Christ. He's the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd of the New Testament. And then he goes on and he says, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, here it is, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. What is God saying? He's saying there's coming a day here in Zechariah 13:7 not only the disciples, but the whole nation of Israel is going to defect from the Lord. And Israel, from this time on, when the Lord was crucified, from the death of the Messiah, the nation of Israel was basically devastated. In 70 AD, the city was destroyed, the temple was devastated. So Zechariah sees God smiting the shepherd and the nation disintegrating. And he says in verse 7, I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And by that, he's saying there's going to be a remnant, not just the disciples. The little ones refer to the disciples. Sure, they're included in that, but there's going to be a remnant among the Jews as well. There will be a small remnant among the nation of Israel that are going to turn to their Messiah. So we see this supernatural knowledge of the Lord. He looks back in his mind and he knows Zechariah 13 verse 7. And so he quotes it here in Matthew 26 verse 31. He knew the disciples what they were going to do next. He knew what Judas was going to do next. He knew what the religious leaders were going to do next. He knew what Pilate was going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew everything. This is omniscient God here. This is the Savior of the world here. So we see his knowledge over against their ignorance. Then notice the second contrast there in Matthew 26. Not only his knowledge over against their total ignorance, but also his courage over against their cowardness. His courage over against their cowardness. The Lord, notice it in verse 31, says, "Ye all shall be offended." All ye, he says in verse 31, shall be offended. He says, you're going to hit a trial. It's going to be too much for you in your own strength. And what was that trial? The trial is really spelled out in one verse, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. They were afraid of what the Jews would do to them. They were afraid of what the soldiers would do to them. They were afraid for their lives. So he says, you're going to be offended because of me. You're going to leave me. You're going to defect from me. You're going to forsake me. You're going to desert me. And they did exactly that. They were cowards. In the moment of the great heat of the battle, they were ashamed of the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord. You see, they were actually saying by fleeing from the Lord, you are a victim. You are a victim here. You're not in control. And if you are a victim, look at what's going to happen to you, then what's going to happen to us? And so we see that they did not put Christ in control of this situation initially at first. And so they fled from the Lord. They fled from the Lord after Matthew chapter 26. They leave the Lord. Well, let's not be too hard on the disciples. Let's remember there are times when we have fled from the Lord too. You and I have fled from the Lord. Many times we have been ashamed of the name of Christ. Somebody might use the Lord's name in vain. We don't say anything. Somebody might say something that we know we have a perfect opportunity to just bring in Christ or bring in salvation, and we just are quiet. We're very, very silent. We don't say anything. We're afraid of what others will say. We're afraid of what others will think. We're afraid of what others will do. And yes, the fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs 29:25. If we could sum up probably all of our greatest sin, all combined, it would be that sin. We're ashamed of Jesus at times. We're ashamed of Jesus at times. Not everybody in this room has been guilty of immorality. Not everybody in this room has been guilty of a lot of the other sins in the Bible. But I would dare say that everybody in this room, including this preacher, has been ashamed of Jesus at times. All of us have been ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Anybody want to stand up and give a testimony? I don't think so. None of us want to give a testimony to that. It's the intimidation. What is it? Well, I believe that sometimes we think that we are more mature than we think we are. We think that we have a better control of our spiritual condition than we think we do. We can stand up for the Lord. We can do this. And we do it in our own strength. But notice the courage of the Lord in the opposition to their cowardness. He's moving to the cross. He commits to do this for them that are going to flee from him. Can we grasp this? Can we look at this? Can we get a handle on this? That here is the Lord. He knows what they're going to do in fleeing from him and being ashamed of him and denying him and running away and not standing up for Jesus, as we sang in our hymn before the message. But he is still setting his face, as it were, as a flint towards Jerusalem. He's going to face death, face Satan, face humiliation, face suffering, face pain, face the cross, face all of this, no matter what. We see his courage. We see his overwhelming courage. And so we see the courage, his courage, and their cowardness. We see his knowledge and their ignorance. Notice, thirdly, his power and their weakness. Thirdly, his power and their weakness. Now, the disciples were afraid to handle the moment because they were afraid of death. They were afraid of death. Death is what scared them. Death is what scared them. But notice our Lord's power in facing death in verse 32 of Matthew 26. Jesus said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." The Lord faced death with tremendous courage because he knew he had power over death. The disciples were saying, "We can't handle death. They're going to kill us and that'll be it for us." But they should have remembered that Jesus, just a few days prior to this, had raised Lazarus from the dead and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of the grave after being incarcerated, as it were, in the grave for 4 days. And it's amazing. And then they should have remembered the words of Jesus when he said that, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" They should have known that. They should have remembered that. So in their own strength, they were cowards. But notice the contrast of Jesus. It says in verse 32, his courage here, his power, their weakness, they were afraid of death. His power is in verse 32, "But after I am risen again." He knew that he was going to rise again. He knew his power. You know, the lesson that we can see is very important here for you and for me. Many times we think, "Well, how courageous we are, and we have an opportunity to say something for the Lord," and then it goes right by the boards, and we don't say anything for the Lord. And we think that we have strength to stand in this trial, and when we go through this problem and this difficulty, sometimes we think we're stronger than we actually are, and we find ourselves to be very weak. We find ourselves wavering. We find ourselves doubting God. When is God going to meet my need? When is God going to come through for me like he's come through for sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so? And when is God going to do that for me? And we become so very, very weak, just like the disciples. But you know, if we can just learn a lesson from this, it isn't all so bad. The lesson is this, that our strength is made perfect in weakness. Our strength is made perfect in weakness. When we recognize, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." When we stop learning to trust in ourselves and we learn to trust in the Lord completely, and without Him we can do nothing, and by ourselves we can do nothing. We need to understand that we need Him in every situation. And so we see the contrast between His power and their weakness. Notice fourthly the contrast between humility and pride. The pride comes through Peter. The pride comes through Peter in verse 33. "And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." You can see Peter, can't you see Peter looking at the other disciples that are there and saying, "Lord, these may fail you. These may fail you, but I won't fail you. These may fail you. You can't count on them. I know they're shifty, but you can count on me. I mean, I'm the truest of the true. I'll stick by you no matter what. You can count on me no matter what." That self-proud, self-confident Peter. And my own feeling is, actually, I think that Peter was closest to Judas Iscariot in his characteristics, other than being saved and the other being unsaved, than all of the disciples, except for the fact that Peter was a believer and Judas Iscariot was a non-believer. I think there were very little difference between Peter and Judas Iscariot in their characteristics. Both were self-centered, both were egotistical, both were very proud, both were very self-confident. And Peter was a slow learner, because just a matter of a few hours before this, the Lord had rebuked Peter. In John chapter 13, if you take your Bibles and turn there, you see the other part of this account that isn't recorded for us by Matthew. In John chapter 13, John 13, verses 36 and 37, John 13, verses 36 and 37, the Lord had already rebuked Peter. John 13, 36 and 37, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. And in verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee?" Sounds like a little 5-year-old or 4-year-old, doesn't it? "I want to go now. I want to go now. I want to go now." And he says, "I will lay down," notice what Peter says at the end of verse 37, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." And then notice verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Jesus has already told Peter this before. So in Matthew chapter 26, this is the second time Peter is getting the same message. He's a slow learner. He's a hard case. Twice in one night, the Lord tells him. I mean, he doesn't listen too well. He has so much pride, so much self-confidence. Jesus said something else to Peter also in Luke chapter 22. If you go to Luke 22, he reminded Peter of something else that we need to be reminded of. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31 of Luke 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Simon is Peter's old name. And why was Jesus calling him Simon? Because Peter was acting like his old self. He was acting like his old unsaved self. And now sifting is done when you put wheat into a basket and they violently shake it. That's how you sift the wheat. You put wheat into the basket and you violently shake it. And that's how wheat is sifted. And so what the Lord is saying, Satan is going to violently shake you in a trial. Satan is going to violently shake you. And by the way, the word "you" there, when he says Satan hath desired to have you, is in the plural tense in the Greek. So he's referring to all the disciples. All the disciples, not just Peter. So the Lord is saying to Peter, listen, Satan is after you, Peter, and the rest of you disciples too, and he's going to shake you like you've never been shaken before. You think you have courage. You think you have stamina. You think you have spiritual maturity. You haven't seen anything yet. You're going to be shaken to your very core in a problem, in a difficulty, in a test that you've never been shaken before. Now, Peter had run into Satan before. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter had said, you remember, in Matthew 16, the Lord, Peter had said to the Lord, "Lord, you are not going to die. We're not going to permit you to die. I'm sorry, you're not going to go to the cross." And Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So Satan had been after Peter for a long time. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus said, Satan is going to turn on you now and shake you like you've never been shaken. Satan has always wanted you to deny me, Peter, but nowhere are you going to deny me like you're going to deny me in the very near future. He's going to shake you to your very core. In fact, in Luke 22 and verse 32, Jesus also adds, and this is a wonderful section, he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted or turned about, strengthen thy brethren." Peter, how are you going to strengthen your brethren? How are you going to strengthen those around about you? You're going to tell them, hey, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in yourself. Don't do what I did. Don't trust it in yourself. You think you can get through this trial and you don't need the Lord to help you through it. Verse 33, and he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee." Peter still doesn't get it. "I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Peter is stubborn. Peter is very full of pride. And if you go back to Matthew 26, you can see how much pride Peter manifests. In three ways he manifests his pride. Number one, he contradicts the Lord. "When I used to get my mouth washed out with soap by my mother and grandmother when I contradicted them." Peter contradicts the Lord here. He says, "No, Lord, you're wrong. I am not going to deny you. I will not deny you." He's very bold. He's very brash. He's very outspoken. He's very forward. Second, he claimed to be better than all the rest of the disciples. How did he know what was in their hearts? He claimed to be better than everybody else. He said, "Though all should be offended, yet I won't be offended. You can't count on them, but you can count on me. You can't count on Nathan, and you can't count on Nathaniel, and you can't count on Matthew, and you can't count on the rest, and Philip, but you can count on me." He thought himself to be better than the rest. And thirdly, he trusted in his own strength. He said, "I will not deny you. I will die with you. I, and that was his problem. Too many I's. He trusted in his own strength. Peter was so very proud. He really was. And in verse 35 says, "Likewise also said all the other disciples." But notice the humility of Christ in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 26. The humility of Christ over against the pride of Peter. In verse 34 it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Jesus is going to be all alone, left, forsaken, deserted. And yet he's willing to go to the cross and to shed his blood for these cowardly and weak and proud and self-sufficient disciples who are going to desert him. I mean, it's amazing. What humility. How dare these men be ashamed of the living God who is not ashamed of them, who is willing to go die for them. I mean, it would be understandable if God would be ashamed to associate with sinners, but should sinners be ashamed to associate with God? That's what we have here. How distorted this is. And in Matthew chapter 26, notice how it all happens in verse 69. How did Peter deny the Lord? Well, it's located in verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And then, that's number one. Then notice the second denial, verses 71 and 72. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. That's twice. And then notice the third denial, verses 73 and 74. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Can you imagine? Who was Peter swearing at? Have you ever asked that question? Was he swearing at the Lord? Was he using the Lord's name in vain? What was Peter doing? It's an unthinkable thing. It's an inconceivable thing. It's an unbelievable thing. In verse 75, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. What a lesson he learned that night. Well, I want you to notice something that says in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, once again, tells us something Matthew doesn't tell us. Something very interesting, and we can only surmise what it may have been. In Luke chapter 22, verses 60 and 61, Luke 22, 60 and 61, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Luke does. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And notice verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. The Lord turned and he looked on Peter. What a look that must have been. What kind of a look? A look of sorrow. A look of disappointment, a look of hurt, a look of unbelief, a look of love. Can you imagine the look? Wouldn't that be something to capture in a painting? The look of Jesus being denied by Peter and Jesus coming out of that mock trial, seeing Peter denying him and looking out and their eyes meeting. What a painting that would make. If you ever see a painting like that, let me know. What a look that must have been. So here we see the disciples' pride over against our Lord's humility. He was willing to humbly sacrifice himself for those who wouldn't even name his name, and perhaps for that one who would name his name but only use it in profanity. Can you imagine? Can you imagine such a thing? The humility of our Savior over against the pride of these men. And then notice, lastly, the contrast between the desertion and restoration. The desertion, Matthew 26, verse 32, the desertion. It says in verse 32, But after I am risen, Jesus says again, I will go before you into Galilee. In spite of them deserting him, of defecting from him, of forsaking him, in spite of all the cursing and swearing and denying and their fleeing, in spite of that, Jesus is lovingly, mercifully going to go and going to restore them. He says, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Now, I mean, they weren't worthy of anything, but Jesus says, I'm going to come back to you in spite of what you're going to do against me, in spite of your lack of staying for me and with me. I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to restore you. And that's going to happen in Galilee. And that's what he says there in verse 32. And we know John chapter 21, we're not going to take time to turn there, but it records most specifically the Lord restoring Peter. When the Lord said to Peter, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's what he is saying to Peter. So Peter is restored, as it were, back to the ministry. He was going to leave the ministry. He said, I go fishing, the beginning of John chapter 21. And Peter is such a leader, the rest say, we go with you. So they all went, and they're going to forsake following the Lord. And the Lord comes back and restores them, and he alludes to that right here in verse 32. Now, what does all this say to you and me? It says that the Lord is in the business of picking up disciples that have defected and that have been ashamed of him. Have you ever been ashamed of Jesus? Well, we already approached that question earlier. You have. We all have been ashamed of Jesus from one time or another. Isn't it very comforting to know that the Lord will come back to us, and the Lord will throw his arms around us, and the Lord will comfort us, and the Lord will restore us, and the Lord can use us again if we'll come back to him in bitter weeping tears, even as Peter did? Can you catch a look of the Lord next time you have an opportunity to say something for Jesus? Next time you have an opportunity to be able to share your faith with someone? Next time the Lord gives you that opportunity that comes your way and you fail the Lord and it doesn't happen the way you like to see it happen, and somehow the fear of man does bring a snare. If you can just get a picture of the Lord looking at you, just get a picture of the Lord looking at you at the very moment that you defect from the Lord, and you get a feel of what Peter felt here. Well, these men learned their lesson. They learned their lesson. You say, how do we know they learned their lesson? They learned their lesson because of Acts chapter 5, and I'm just going to turn there and read three verses in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, and in verses 40 and following of Acts chapter 5, it says in Acts 5, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus any longer, as it were, and let them go. Now, if this is the same bunch of guys, if this is the same bunch of cowards we've just confronted in Matthew chapter 26, we would expect them to run as fast as their little legs could carry them and never say a word about Jesus to anybody else for the rest of their lives. If this is the same bunch of guys... And it is the same bunch, but they learned the lesson. Look at verses 41 and 42 of Acts 5. And they departed, and they ran as fast as the little legs could carry them, and they never said a word about Jesus. The rest, no, it doesn't say that. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, verse 42, and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They learned their lesson. They learned their lesson. Yes, I believe they learned a powerful lesson here about their own weakness. Have we learned that lesson? The hymn writer put it this way, fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. And when through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Praise God. Praise God. If we've been ashamed of the Lord, and we have at various times and in various places, maybe this past weekend, maybe last week, and maybe it'll even happen tomorrow, and we'll have an opportunity. No doubt all of us will have an opportunity to say what we know we'd like to say. What will we say at that moment? How will we act at that moment? How will we express ourselves at that moment? It all depends on what we learn from this lesson here. We learn that we cannot be held back by past failures, that the Lord wants to restore us to faithful service and to serve him just like Peter did, and the other disciples as well. If we'll come like Peter, and we'll get a glimpse of the Savior looking at us, and that look of love, that look of hurt, that look of sorrow, that look of grief, as we deny the Lord, and we say, Lord, help me to live for you. Help me to do it in not my strength, but in your strength. Help me to realize that without you I can do nothing, but with you I can do all things. Give me that inner strength to do that. And you know, Satan wants to shake all of us. Satan wants to shake you and me like wheat. He wants to violently shake us, and he'll do that through trials. And just like when we think things are going smoothly for us all through life, and things are going fine, and you think you're on the top of the world, then you're going to have a terrible accident, or the doctor's going to give you a terrible report concerning you or your spouse or your children, or you're going to lose your job, or something's going to happen. And Satan likes to get into situations like that and shake our faith to its very core. And it's right then that our faith is tested, whether we're going to stand for the Lord, stay close to the Lord, and live for the Lord, and trust in the Lord no matter what. The hymn writer wrote it this way: simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way, even when my faith is small, I'm trusting Jesus, that is all. That's what he wants us to do. Trust Jesus, that is all. Will you do it? I hope we'll all do it, because the Lord is depending on us to do that. Let's pray, please. Father, it's so easy for us to trust in ourselves. So easy for us, Father, to listen to what everybody around us tells us. All that you're being able to be used by your talents and your abilities, you can be used mightily by God. My, you can teach. My, you can preach. And my, you can sing. My, you can play. And my, you can have abilities and do many things. So easy for us to get self-confidence. So easy for us to stand in our own abilities and our own talents and our own resources. So easy for us to do that. And then when we have an opportunity to share our faith, we falter and we fail because we're standing in our own strength and not in your strength. And we are just like a Peter, and we're just like all the disciples. And when, Lord, the opportunity comes, the fear of man brings a snare to us. We're afraid of what they'll say. We're afraid of what they'll think. We're afraid of what they'll do. We are afraid. Oh, Father, forgive us. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us a spirit of love and of power and of sound mind. You will give us the words to say. You will give us the opportunities. If you give us the opportunities, surely the words will follow. You will give us, Lord, that which we need for that moment if we depend upon you and we're spirit-led. Help us, Lord, we pray, to follow you in the situations that were open to us this week. Forgive us where we haven't, and forgive us, please forgive us, this preacher included, every one of us, Lord, for our lack of dependence on you and for our lack of dependence on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our over-dependence and on our own abilities and our own strengths. Lord, I pray that you might use us and help us to be able to say, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I can only do what I can do by your grace and your mercy. I pray, Father, you'd help none of us here to think we're any better than anyone else, and truly we're not. We understand that by Peter's example. He thought he was better than the other disciples. He would stand when they would fail, although all should forsake you, Father. He would never forsake you, and he found out differently very quickly. Help us, Lord, not to fall into that error and not to fall into that problem that he fell into. Help us, Lord, when the trials of life come. Help us when the burdens and when Satan comes and sifts us and shakes us violently through a trial, through a sickness, through a financial difficulty, through a burden that's laid upon us, through a marital problem, through an adolescent problem, whatever it may be. Help us to trust in you and to realize that as we place you first and foremost, you will carry us through. Help us to trust Jesus. That is all. And we'll thank you for that, Lord, because then we'll know we'll be the best testimony we possibly can. For we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.